Tony, thank you so much for having me here again. And Tony, thank you for what you have done over the last 12, 15 months to bring this together, to pull it together. Thank you. I don't know if you know how much work it is, hours, to correct papers, 2 to 3 page papers from every student, each class. And that's a lot on top of what you do otherwise, Tony. So thank you so much for your labor of love and your investment in your folks here. God bless you. I think you were introduced to Sharon, but I'm not sure. I would like for, she's going to kill me for this, but would you, honey, would you stand and just, this is my wife, Sharon. Now, she did that really fast, so I'm not sure you caught the twinkle in her eye. But I'll tell you what, we have 8 grandkids, and they just love this lady. And she is a super mom and grandmom. And one of the things that she loves to do is to be learning new jokes all the time so she can be sharing these jokes with the grandkids. They range from 4 years old up to 15 years old. And her favorite day of the year, you'd think it'd be Christmas as a pastor's wife, Christmas or Easter. No, it's April Fool's Day. She can't wait for April Fool's Day. Well, as you may remember, April Fool's Day, this past April 1st, was on a Sunday. Okay. So I'm getting up real early, you know, I'm doing some teaching at Hershey Free Church. And so I go out to the kitchen to get my cup of joe to wake myself up. And here I see on the counter, on our kitchen, mouse droppings. And now we live out in the country down where we're from, and the deer come to the backyard and eat the apples on the apple trees and so on. So we kind of live, so we've had issues with mice in the house. I don't know, maybe you've never had an issue with mice in your house. But the mice have been in our kitchen again. And then I looked a little more closely, and I'm thinking, these mice are really big. This must have been a rat. So I said, "Hey, honey, wait till you see what's out here in the kitchen." So I wake her up and she comes out to the kitchen. What is it? And then she just starts laughing hilariously. She had taken grains of rice and spray painted them black. And she got me. And I was so mad that she got me. But she does that. There was another time, this was not April Fool's, but she likes to do garage, do you do garage sales up this way? Yard sale? I don't know what you call them, but she loves to do that and usually comes home with stacks of stuff for the grandkids and what have you. She brought home a mat for our front door, an outside mat for our front door. And she said, I want to put this at our front door. And I said, no, you can't do that. I said, no. She said, well, why not? I said, no, you can't put that at our front door. She said, yes, I can. I said, no, you can't. She said, yes, I can. I said, no, you can't. Now, you judge for yourselves why I said she couldn't put the mat at the front door. I said, that's not nice. That is not. I know you're joking, honey, but, you know, somebody might take you seriously, so we cannot put that at the front door. Well, it's not nice. We're supposed to be, as Christians especially, right, hospitable and welcoming to people. And it's nice to feel welcomed, isn't it? And thank you for helping us feel welcome and embraced and enveloped in your love and in the joy of the Lord. Thank you so much. We felt at home here this morning. Thank you for the worship time. But it's nice to be welcomed. Right? And it's nice to be asked to come inside. And it feels bad to be kept outside. Right? And all of us, in one setting or another, have felt like we've been kept outside. And hopefully all of us have felt at one time or another invited inside. It feels nice to be on the inside and to be welcomed and accepted. For some of us, that's a real issue because it's hard for us to make friends. Maybe we're very introverted. Well, I mean, we can't even make friends on Facebook. And so it's hard for us to reach out and to be welcomed and accepted. And some of us would do just about anything to be part of the group, to be accepted inside, to come into the inner circle. Some of you may have seen the news reports about a young man, I think he was 26 years old, named Robert Champion from Florida, the drum major from Florida A&M University in Tallahassee. He died. He died from a hazing. It was on the bus when they had gone to Orlando to play one of their rivals in football. And he was in the back of the bus, and they basically pummeled him as part of this hazing that he supposedly needed to go through to be part of the inner group, to be part of the band, to be accepted in the band. And it was such a beating that he died. And the autopsy showed that he had died of blunt trauma and the bleeding induced by the blunt trauma. And one of the other band members says, but he wanted to do that. He'd been wanting to do that all year. And someone interviewed that was interviewed about that said, but this was the price that you paid to be part, to be welcomed, to be part of the inner circle, to be part of the band. You paid this price. And this all in the context of a culture that emphasizes inclusivity, right? And tolerance and acceptance. And yet this is happening within that kind of a culture. And in the church, there's this tension too, is there not? On one hand, we believe that we need to call certain behaviors sinful. And yet, on the other hand, we don't want to alienate anyone. And we don't want them to have to go through some kind of hazing to come into the body of Christ, to come into the church, and into the fellowship of believers. We want to be welcoming and include people and accepting of people. I do lead a phase two class down in York, Pennsylvania. So this is the second phase. These are folks that have really believed God calling them into vocational ministry one level or another, one way or another. And so they're doing the three-year program that follows after the first-year program. So these are really serious students, serious about the Lord, their faith, and their sense of calling to ministry. And the one module we were doing was on evangelism. And one of the texts that we used in this module, in the study of the module on evangelism, had some testimonies of people written in this book. Now, not approving necessarily what they had to say, but as starters for discussion, we looked at these thoughts from a few students listed in this book. And here's what two of them had to say about the whole notion of evangelism. The discussion had been on the Great Commission to make disciples of all the nations. One student, this is not a gateway student, this is now a student that's recorded in the text that we were using, said this, quote, I struggle with passages like these, Matthew 28, because I think I never want to impose my views on others, especially if they're made to feel uncomfortable. I don't want to turn people off to Christ. So, this student confessed, my verbal witnessing isn't very great. Does that sound familiar? Maybe you and I have said that, or something like that. We are reluctant to share our faith because we don't want anyone to feel uncomfortable, or we don't want to impose our beliefs on others. Another student said this, I have negative feelings about evangelism if it means going out and trying to convert everyone to Christianity. I think it is arrogant of us to think that we have the one true way of inner peace and happiness, and it is demeaning to others whom we are judging as wrong because their beliefs are not our beliefs. Did you hear some of the words that are there in that quotation? Arrogant. To witness to someone else about Jesus is by this student, this person in this church that's mentioned, considered arrogant. And the notion that by witnessing to others, we're necessarily judging and we're attempting to impose our beliefs. I think actually, most of us here, I think, would want to say yes to acceptance, inclusivity, diversity, and no to arrogance, being judgmental, exclusivity. And I think those inclinations to say yes to the first set of things and no to the second set of things, those inclinations are good up to a point. The church must be welcoming. Please, whether you find it at a garage show or not, don't put the mat outside that says go away. Okay? You want to say welcome to anyone, right? Do you not want to put that mat out that says, welcome, please come inside? The church must be welcoming. We should never be saying, go away. And I think actually, churches generally in the last 10, 20 years or so have become more welcoming to people who might earlier have been shunned or said, no, I'm sorry, but you're not welcome because of whatever, your behavior or your ethnicity or whatever it might have been. But here's my question. Can we as a church be too welcoming? And I want you to think about that, okay? Can we, that's a serious question, can we as a church be too welcoming? Are there any for whom we should not put out the mat that says, you are welcome here? Can we be too welcoming? I'd like to suggest that based on the gospel, that the answer is no, we can't be too welcoming. Not if welcoming people means that they're invited in to explore what it means to live a life in Christ. To explore, to learn, to grow in their understanding of Jesus Christ and who he is. We should never be saying to anyone, whatever the issue may be, moral issue, ethnic issue, behavioral issue, whatever. No, you can't be part of it. You can't You can't even come inside because we are this. And this is what defines us. Does that mean that for the church there are absolutely no boundaries? That there's no boundary between outside and inside? There are Christian leaders today, teachers, leaders, who would suggest that the church is not what's called a bounded set. It is a centered set, which means that the church is gathered and its mission is based on what's at the center. And if the center is the gospel, if the center is Christ Jesus himself, then we gather and we fellowship and we work out the mission of the church based on the fact that Jesus is the center of the church. Which means they would say, these teachers might say, is there's no boundary. There's no outside boundary. It's not a bounded set. If you're on your way in to Christ, then you are welcome. And so some churches would suggest that the old notion of in order to become a member of the church, you first believe certain things and then you can belong, okay? You believe certain things, then you. These folks would suggest, no, you belong first and then you hopefully will come to believe. What about that? Here's what I'd suggest. If you read Scripture carefully, and I mean beginning to the end, you don't have to read it all in one sitting, okay? But if you read Scripture, if you study Scripture, Old and New Testament, and follow it through, I think what you come to recognize, what you see, is a certain pattern that in fact includes an inside and an outside. That there is a boundary, there is in fact a boundary in terms, on some level, in terms of inside and outside. Think with me just real briefly of the very beginning of the Bible. There was the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and the Garden of Eden was basically a sanctuary. And it was where God came to dwell with man, with humankind, with Adam and Eve. And they had fellowship, communion together. It appears from the text that God would regularly, if not daily, come and walk with them. Remember, it says, in the cool of the evening. There was the presence of God there in that temple, in that sanctuary. It was a safe place. It was the presence of God. And then that old serpent, the devil, came. And he tempted Adam and Eve, and they sinned. They fell. They resisted, they worked against God, they believed the serpent rather than God, and what happened to them? Do you remember? They were exiled from the garden. So they had been inside, and they were put outside. They were put outside to the extent that they were not allowed back inside, remember, the cherubim? And so they were not allowed back in. A lot of people would say that's the grace of God, because if they had eaten the tree of life, having fallen, they'd have been forever fallen. Okay, I don't know about all of that, but maybe that's the case. But God didn't let them back inside. Their first son, child, was Cain, who murdered Abel. And he was banished. He was banished, the Bible says, to the east of Eden. And he was sent even further away to wander. And the sense you get in the text is to wander apart from God. We move the story forward quite a bit to when the children of Israel are in the wilderness. They had been, you might say, banished or exiled to Egypt as a result of their sin in wanting to send Joseph into slavery into Egypt. And it's as if God said, well, I will send all of you as slaves into Egypt. And after 400 years, he delivers them from their enslavement in Egypt. And to bring them back home, to come inside the promised land that is to represent the new Eden. They come right up to the door and they say, no, thank you. We don't believe that you can help us, God, to conquer that land because the obstacles, the enemies are just too great. And so they turn their backs on the welcome into the inside, into the promised land. And now they wander outside for 40 years in the wilderness. But God is not done working with them. That song, I love the song. God never lets us alone. He always walks with us, no matter when. And even in the wilderness, God is with them. And he says, in the camp, I want you to build a tabernacle. And you put it right in the center of the camp. And I will dwell there. My glory, my manifest glory will be in that holiest place in the center of the camp. And what you find as you read through the Old Testament is this development of the idea that there is an inside and an outside. The inside in the most inner circle is the holiest place, the Holy of Holies. And then as you move out from there, it's quote-unquote less holy. It's further away from God who is there until you get outside the camp. And that represents that which is away from God. And so you have in Leviticus 4, the unused portions of sacrificial animals are burned, you know where? Outside the camp. The blasphemer is stoned. Where? Outside the camp. The infected are to stay outside the camp. The unclean are to remain outside the camp. This is a good group. Okay, you're with me here. Outside the camp. Anything impure, indecent is to be kept outside. There is a boundary outside. King Josiah, later on in revival, destroys all the pagan symbols outside of Jerusalem. King Jehoiakim's body, he was an evil king, did wicked things. It's thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem. There is, as you move through the Bible, this clear demarcation, this clear line or boundary between inside and outside. Inside represents what's holy and safe because it's near God. And the outside represents what's unholy, it's dangerous, and it's away from God. So if you were ceremonially unclean, physically contagious, were morally impure, you had to stay outside, away from the camp. You weren't welcome. And the doormat said, go away and stay away. Then as you follow the story, we finally get to Jesus. And Jesus does away with the boundaries. Right? It's a trick question. No, he didn't. Matthew chapter 8, certain subjects of the kingdom were thrown outside into the darkness. Matthew chapter 22, these are parables, teachings of Jesus. A man without the wedding garments is thrown outside into the darkness. Matthew 25, the worthless servant who hid his talent is thrown outside into the darkness. Luke chapter 13, Jesus says, many will stand outside knocking, wanting to come in after the door is closed. And it won't be open. This is Jesus. This is our Lord and Savior Jesus. He hasn't erased the boundary between inside and outside, which at first thought we might think, well, Jesus will erase that boundary. If anybody's going to erase that boundary, Jesus will erase the boundary. And he doesn't. Jesus didn't erase the boundary between inside and outside. What did he do? He radically altered the view of who's inside and who's outside. He taught in such a way to say to his own generation, you are all absolutely sure that this set of people are inside, and this set of people, therefore, are on the outside. This set of people are welcomed by God. They're in his presence. They are safe. They are holy. This set of people are outside. Therefore, they are not holy. They are not safe or saved. They're away from God. Do you have your Bibles? We are going to get to the Bible. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 8, okay? Matthew chapter 8. I want you to see in just a few verses here how Jesus alters the sense, the understanding of the people as to who's inside and who is outside. Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, okay, he had just given the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, it was on the Mount. So now he's coming down from having given the Sermon on the Mount. Large crowds followed him. A man with what? Leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Context. Okay. Cultural context, historical context. Leprosy was considered a contagious disease. The leper, according to Jewish law, was to remain where? Outside. Look at, can you keep something there in Matthew 8? Or you can just listen to it. This is Leviticus 13. The person with such an infectious disease, sometimes called leprosy, must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face. This is verse 45, Leviticus 13. And cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has had the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. The leper in the Jewish culture is to be outside the camp. And he's to, when he walks down the street, he's to proclaim unclean so nobody touches him. And what did Jesus do? He reaches out his hand and he touches him. This is a leper. Whatever the equivalent might be in our culture, but this is a leper. And Jesus reaches out to touch him and cleanses him as he touches him. Verse 5. When Jesus, this we're back in Matthew 8. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, this is Galilee, a centurion came to him asking for help. Who or what is a centurion? Well, he's a Roman soldier. He's a commander in the Roman army. 99.9% of the time, if not 100% of the time, he's going to be Gentile. In the culture of Jesus' day, who was inside according to the Jews and who was outside? Well, if you were a Jew, you were inside. And if you were a Gentile, you were outside. You were considered a dog, spiritually, religiously. You were a good for nothing. You were not welcome. In the temple, there was the court of the Gentiles, but that was as far away from the from the Holy of Holies as you could get within the Temple Mount. Because Gentiles were considered unclean. Here's a Gentile. Lord, he says, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. Isn't this interesting? Jesus says, I'm going to come to your home. And I'm going to come into your home. This is a Jew. See, I want to come into your home. And I'll heal him. And centurion, who has a sense of who Jesus is, says, no, you don't have to do that. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve. See, he understands. According to the predominant theology of that day, he's in a Jewish area. He understands, and he understands his own life, his own sinfulness. And he understands a bit, at least, of who this person is, Jesus. He says, I don't deserve for you to come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And what he's basically saying is, Jesus, I know that you have authority. You can just say the word. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. Jesus astonished. He was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in where? In Israel. I've not found anyone in Israel. I've not found anyone among those who are inside that has such great faith. The one considered outside to be only on the outside, Jesus says, he has the faith. More faith than I've seen on the inside. And then he has this astounding word, verse 11. I say to you, and this comes out of what he's just seen and heard and done. He says, I say to you that in the eschatological age, that's a fancy way for saying in the last day, in the messianic kingdom, when the Messiah will be here and we'll have a feast celebrating the coming of the Messiah, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, from about as far as you can get, as far away from God as you can get, from the east and from the west. I thought we were never going to get to the middle of Long Island coming from Hershey. And I know there's still east more to go. But from the east and from the west, many will come. And they'll sit at feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But look at this. The subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside. Into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's radically altering the view of who's really inside and who's outside. Everybody who assumed, because of their religious pedigree or the religious practices, that they were on the inside had better take notice of what Jesus is saying, because that religious ethnic pedigree didn't necessarily mean you were inside. And to say that everybody who you assumed was outside, no. No. The key factor is, how do they relate to Jesus? In Jesus, there's still an inside and an outside, but he turns it on its head. And he will not ever say to any, whether they be from the far east or from the far west, as far as you can get from the Holy of Holies, the temple, or wherever, if they turn to the Lord and say, I need help, Jesus will say, you're welcome. John chapter 6, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go, and I think it'd be okay to insert the word away, hungry. I am the bread of life. If you're hungry and you need bread, you come to me and I will welcome you in and I will give you bread. In fact, the bread is myself. I will give you myself. I'm life. All you have to be, the only thing you have to be is hungry. You don't have to have had this achievement, this work done, that work done, this pedigree, this ethnicity, this whatever. All you have to do is be hungry and come to me. And you can be sure I will not say, go away. Look at what it says. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Amen? Amen? I will never drive you away. You say, but I don't deserve it. That's not the issue. It's not for people who deserve it. In fact, the people who felt that they deserved it were the people who thought they were on the inside. And that's the very people Jesus said on the outside, because they didn't understand, they didn't recognize their own sinfulness and their own need, their own spiritual hunger and thirst. You know, they glossed it over and become hardened to it, or what, in their arrogance and pride, whatever, they didn't need it. But Jesus said, if you're way out here and you're hungry, and you're thirsty, you come. And you have a welcome in my house. And you partake of me, and you'll have life. You say, but how? Pastor Dave, I'm with you, but you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how ashamed I am of myself. And how when others humanly, other humans have learned a little bit of me and who I am and my life and my past, they say, whoa. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place. That's the inner of the inner, as a sin offering. But the bodies of the sacrificed animals are burned where? Everybody. Outside. The camp. That's what's called the offal. O-F-F-A-L. It's what's left over. I won't go into description of that. It's soon lunchtime. But that's what wasn't burned as part of the sacrifice. It was the rubbish outside the camp. And so Jesus suffered. Where? Outside the city gate, to make the people, that's you and me, holy through his own blood. The blood of the sacrifice sprinkled on the people cleansed them from their sin. The blood of Jesus sprinkled on us, on our consciences, cleanses us from all our sin. How did that happen? Because Jesus went outside in order that we could come inside. Hallelujah. He went outside. He became an outsider. He identified with the outsiders, the worst of the worst of the worst, in order that we, the worst of the worst of the worst, might come in, might be accepted and welcomed. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Did you ever have someone hide their face from you? That's an awful feeling, isn't it? They turn their back on you. Humanly speaking, I don't know. You'd rather that they face you and do battle with you than ignore you or turn their face from you just like you don't matter. They hid their face from Jesus. They turn. And we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. He was rejected and crucified so that you and I might be welcomed by God and accepted. Amen? Amen. Let's bow in prayer, please. Father God, thank you so much for your love for us. We sang about it earlier, and Lord, you could not have chosen a more intense and full and complete way to show your love than to give your one and only Son, Jesus, to become an outsider where we are and where we deserve to be, and to suffer in our place, to bear our judgment for our wickedness, the punishment of our sins outside, in order that we might be welcomed by you into the holiest of holies. Into your presence. Thank you. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I just want to say, how can you say no to such love? Please don't say no to such love. You will never, ever, ever find any place on this earth or in heaven above or anywhere a love like that. Could you just, by God's grace, say yes to it? Yes, I need that love. I am hungry for that kind of love. I desire that kind of love. I'm thirsty for that kind of love. I need that kind of love and acceptance and welcome by God Almighty, and I desire it. Just say it in your heart to the Lord. Say, God, I come. I come. I don't have anything to show that's good and right and is acceptable to you. I come just as I am. A sinner, wicked, separate, deserving to be an outcast, unholy, infectious, diseased. Thank you for the welcome that you give me. Because you died, Jesus, cleansing me like you did the leper for my sin. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. And I come. And I accept. You're welcome. Thank you. In your name, amen.